Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 25 this morning, the 25th chapter of the book of Acts, please. We're so happy to be here this morning and to see you, and we certainly are glad to make your acquaintance. If you're a first-time visitor, if you're a repeat visitor, we're glad to see you again. If you're regular home folks, we're glad that you are where you're supposed to be. We are concluding a rather short series on the resurrection this morning. We studied 2 weeks ago about the significance of the resurrection, just why it's so important. Last week, we talked some about the witnesses of the resurrection, their testimony, the compelling case that they make, viewed collectively as one body of testimony, but then also them individually, their character and their change of conduct following the Lord's death and His resurrection, and how that all compels us to believe that Jesus really was raised from the dead. So, in this short series, we're presenting the resurrection as a significant historical event. Not just something that we believe in, we do believe in it, but it really happened, as we believe. I know there are skeptics out there and unbelievers who would disagree with that assertion, but we are of the sort that would believe that it did take place. And so, as with any historical moment that takes place, there are always going to be the detractors, those who say, well, I don't believe that's really what happened. I would disagree with that. And they will advance certain theories to cast doubt in the minds of others who would either believe or not believe in it. And we began last Lord's Day, the sermon and the on witnesses, with a look at the assassination of President Lincoln in terms of looking at the witnesses who would be who would tell us about that. This is another assassination-related event in our nation's history. Maybe you're too young not to recognize a picture of this man, but those of you who are old enough, you know who this is. This is Lee Harvey Oswald. And he assassinated President John F. Kennedy on November 22nd, 1963. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that evidence concluded, the Warren Commission and other ways that the government looked into this heinous crime, they concluded, well, he acted alone. But that, is, of course, has not stopped the multitude of theories that have abounded ever since. There's no doubt several, maybe even countless websites devoted to this, even the movie. Hollywood got involved in all this and came up with all these conspiracies. The U.S. government covered this up. They were involved. Russia was involved. He didn't act alone. There were other assassins. He had help and all those other sorts of ideas. People believe that, despite the so-called evidence that points to the fact that he acted alone. So, the reason I'm going through that is, we're talking this morning about the alternatives to the resurrection. We'll sort of this morning play a little devil's advocate, not going to grant the argument, well, Jesus was not raised. No, we believe that he was. But let's consider the alternative theories. Okay, if he wasn't raised, well, then, what do we have to believe? What must we consider? What must be dealt with if he was not, in fact, raised from the dead? These alternative theories have to explain something. Because there's going to be people who find it too incredible to believe. An example, Acts 25. We're going to start reading in verse 14. This is where Agrippa and Bernice come before Festus. Verse 14. While they were spending many days there, that is, in Caesarea, Festus laid Paul's case. Remember, Paul's in custody. He has appealed to Caesar. He laid Paul's case before the king, that is Agrippa, saying, there is a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answer them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. So after they had assembled here, I did not delay, but on the next day took my seat upon the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought before me. When the accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion. Some versions say their own superstition, this belief, and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. First half of verse 20. Being at a loss how to investigate such matters. I don't know what to do with this. Very idea. Paul's up here claiming that some man named Jesus was killed. He's dead, but now he's alive. I don't know what to do about that. That's just too fanciful for me to believe. That's superstitious. The world is still full of people like that. We interact with them on a daily basis. There may even be someone here this morning who doubts the resurrection. I don't know. I don't pretend to know the contents of everyone's hearts. But what are the alternatives to the resurrection? If you were not raised from the dead, let's consider that this morning together. Let's first talk about what was feared by the believers. This isn't so much a theory, and as far as we're going to examine all the rest of the points we're going to have this morning, it was not an attempt to explain away the resurrection as it was a thing to be feared or afraid of. We'll call this the body was reburied somewhere else theory. Well, this is what Mary believed. Turn to John chapter 20. John, the 20th chapter. Let's start at the first verse. This is on the Sunday when he was raised. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John referring to himself, and said to them, well, he's been raised from the dead. That's not what she said. She said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. They've taken him somewhere else and reburied him. And we can't find him. Drop down to verse 13 later in the chapter. These are more words of Mary. By this time, she is now looking at the Lord, if you will. John 20, verse 13. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She says this to the angels, first off. She said, because taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Again, verse 15. Now Jesus is there, and he says, woman, why are you weeping? Just as the angels asked. Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to the gardener. She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away. Like she was convinced. Well, the body's been moved. That would explain the empty tomb. All four gospel accounts unequivocally state the tomb was empty on Sunday morning. And so Mary comes, not to see a resurrected Lord, but to anoint, further anoint a dead body. And she gets there and the tomb, of course, is empty. Mary could see no other viable reason, but John dismisses this. Staying in John 20, go back to verse 5. John 20 now, verse 5. After Mary tells them that they've moved the body, verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. The other disciple, that is John, ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, that is John, who had come first to the tomb, then he also entered. He saw and believed. He didn't believe Mary. Yep, they've moved the body. No, he believed. He's been raised. John now dismisses that. Why would John believe? Because of the evidence. We're going to be hammering away at the evidence of the resurrection. More so in this lesson than the previous two. He saw the grave clothes folded. Now, if they've reburied the Lord, why would the clothes still be there? Makes no sense. Also, he saw the headcloth, as did Peter, rolled up off to the side. Why would that be there if they've just simply exhumed the body, using our modern terminology, and reburying him somewhere else? He still would need the grave clothes. But the clothes are there. Evidence is pointing to something other than the body has been reburied. He now saw what he saw. He was an eyewitness. There is evidence then. And so he believed. So this was feared by the believers. But now we'll spend the balance of our time this morning on theories that have been advanced, furthered by unbelievers. And there are many. We can't examine them all. I've just chosen a few. These theories are not advocated to hold open the possibility that he was raised. They are deliberate. They have been deliberate attempts to discredit the resurrection. But examining the theories, we'll see that they do not hold water. They cannot be so. They do not answer what the evidence demands. The first one we'll say was the disciples stole the body theory. That's the only one mentioned in the Bible that we'll examine this morning. So turn to Matthew 28. This one we can actually find in the Scripture. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 11 through 15. Matthew 28. The women have been to the tomb in Matthew's account, and Jesus has told them there in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." This is where we're coming in the context. Now verse 11. "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, here's to be your testimony. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" End of quotation. That's to be your story, and stick to it. "And if this should come to the governor's ears, why, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day, that is the day of Matthew's writing. Well, the Jews were worried about the spread of more deception. Therefore, they concocted this theory. The previous chapter, Matthew 27, look in verse 62. This is after the Lord has died upon the cross. He's not been buried just yet, but he's still there. Now, I'll take that back. He is buried in verse 59 and 60. Now, verse 62. "Now, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made more secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first.'" That's why they invented this story. He deceived the people while he was here among us. Now that he's dead, no doubt his followers will come and try to steal the body to further this idea. And if that be allowed to happen, then that deception will be worse than the one he did himself while he was alive. So make the grave secure. Give us soldiers. Put a watch on the tomb so that that cannot happen after the third day. That's what they wanted. That's why they were concerned about this. Now, what are the problems with this theory? Well, there's many. There's many. Number one, if the soldiers were asleep, how'd they know? What do you know when you're asleep? We can only imagine the cross-examination at the trial. Call up the first witness. Well, he's the head of the Roman guard. Okay, what's your name? He tells me, okay, now tell us what you know. Well, we were on guard and we went to sleep and they came and stole the body. Like he's going to say that. Roman soldiers didn't do that. Acts 12, Acts 16 tell us in the Scripture that the Roman guards, when given charge of prisoners, they took that very seriously. Herod executed Roman guards because Peter was let out of the prison by an angel. And Herod couldn't find Peter, whom he had in prison, so he killed the guards. The Philippian jailer was ready to take his own life for fearing that Paul and everyone else had escaped the jail in Philippi, Acts 16. So the Roman soldiers wouldn't have gone asleep. That is not so. They would have been awakened by any activity. I wonder how big that stone was. I wonder what noise it made being rolled back up that little track. That would have wakened them up. Hey, what's going on here? Put that stone back. You're not taking the body. See, the evidence does not match. It doesn't match the disciples' conduct. In John 20 and verse 19, we have the simple statement, as John records the post-crucifixion behavior of the disciples, John 20. And the simple statement there in verse 19. The night, when it was evening on that day, the day that Jesus arose from the dead, on the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, they were in hiding. They had holed up. They were afraid of being found. But now we're asked to believe they have summoned the courage to go and confront these ruthless Roman soldiers at risk of being caught and steal the body away. It doesn't match what the Bible says their conduct was. They were, I don't want to say they were cowards, but they had no courage at this moment. They wouldn't have acted this way, not according to John chapter 20. It also doesn't match their reaction. Look in Luke 24. I know we're doing a lot of jumping around here this morning just to get certain statements, but look in Luke 24 and verse 11 as Luke records these events. Mary, again, has been to the garden. She has been sent back to tell the disciples. The angels tell her that in verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11, that is, to the apostles. The women were told, he is not here, he's been raised. Now they're informing the 11 apostles. Verse 10. Now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the Mary of mother of James, and also the other women who with him who were telling these things to the apostles. Verse 11 now. But these words appeared to them, that is, the apostles, as nonsense, and they would not believe them. No. See, if they had stole the body, they would have said, now Mary, that's not true. Keep this a secret now. We stole the body. We've got it hidden somewhere else to further this claim of the resurrection. So, no, he's not been raised. We're telling you straight up, we have the body. We've stolen. See, that doesn't match their reaction either, if they had indeed stolen the body. And again, the tomb evidence does not match the mission, this stealth mission of going to steal the body. Whether it was 2, 3, 4 of them, maybe all 11 of them. They go sneaking through the night to the tomb. They roll the stone away, being really quiet. There's the Lord's body. We're going to steal it. So let's first unwrap it and remove the head cloth. Roll up the head cloth in a neat little place. Put it off to the side and take the body away. You wouldn't do that if you're going to steal a body. Time is of the essence. You'll take the body and unwrap it later. Take the whole thing. It doesn't match. It doesn't fit. We're being asked to believe too much. The theory that the disciples stole the body does not measure up to common sense, let alone it does not match biblical evidence. But the advocates go on. They say, well, here's another one. Let's say they went to the wrong tomb theory. That's the theory. In their excitement, they're anticipating this and they just go to the wrong place. They don't find the Lord's body. Then they just start claiming, oh, well, he's been raised from the dead. That's the theory that's been advanced or furthered by unbelievers. Well, what are the problems with this theory? Well, there are some. First of all, turn to Matthew 27 again, this time at verse 61. Matthew 27 and verse 61. The Bible tells us that the women knew exactly what tomb the Lord was buried in. Someone that they cared this much for, that they loved this dearly. They would not have gone to the wrong tomb. They would know where He's buried. Some of you have buried loved ones. Some recently, some a long time ago. Don't you know where your loved ones are buried? Of course you do. That's burned into your mind. You know exactly where their grave is. The same is true here. Matthew 27, verse 61. We'll simply read that passage. Verses 58 through 60 tell us of Joseph of Arimathea coming to ask Pilate for the body. He took courage and he lays the Lord's body in his own new tomb, verse 60, which had been hewn out of a rock. And he rolled the large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Verse 61, and Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. They knew which tomb. They wouldn't have gone to the wrong one. They knew. But there's other problems with this theory. If this theory were true, it could be easily disproved. Here's all the talk going around town now. The Lord's been raised. The Lord's been raised. The Jews would say, no, you guys got it wrong. Now, hush this preaching. Let me show you. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but look, you've gone to the wrong tomb. Over here is His tomb. The stone is still there. If you roll the stone away, you still see the body. See, we could easily put this to bed, this theory. So stop this preaching. Stop this teaching. That would be easily done. But they didn't do that. Because this theory is not true. It doesn't address the real issue. The tomb would still be occupied and could be easily discredited. They could direct everyone to the right tomb, and that would solve that. But the unbelievers go on. They say, well, we have another theory. We'll call this the enemies stole the body theory. Not the disciples, but the enemies. That is, the Jews, the Lord's enemies. The Jews stole the body in advance of the disciples stealing it. We're going to keep them from stealing it, so we're going to steal it first. So that they can't do it and further their claim of the resurrection. Well, let's think about that some. First off, this has the Jews, the enemies of the Lord, acting in a way that won't help their position. Would they have done that? They don't want any talk going on about a resurrected Jesus. So, to keep that from happening, such a one would not act in any way to help further that claim. Matthew 27 again, 62 through 64, they were concerned about a guard being posted. They didn't ever plan to steal the body. That wouldn't have helped them. Rather, let's make the tomb site, the grave site more secure. Give us a guard. Put a post there, if you will. Now, this theory also is easily disproven. There are problems with it. The Jews could have easily disproved this resurrection claim. Here's all the talk going around Jerusalem. The apostles are preaching the Lord's been raised from the dead. And the Sanhedrin says, okay, that's enough of that. Now, you all be quiet. We've got something to tell you. Something that you didn't know about. Unbeknownst to you. Before you could possibly steal the body, we took it. We've got the body in our possession. See, here it is. They could have produced the body. He's not been raised from the dead. So stop all this preaching. They could have done that. And that would have certainly silenced any kind of resurrection preaching on the part of the apostles if they would have produced the stolen body. It would have instantly silenced those who would have believed in the Lord's resurrection. But one more. Let's consider what we'll call the swoon theory. Perhaps you've heard of this. What is the swoon theory? Well, it goes something like this. The Lord didn't really die. He just swooned. Or He fainted. Lauren gave us some good comments at the table about the physical abuse that the Lord suffered. Not just on the cross at the hill, but in the presence of both Pilate and Herod. Not just Pilate, but Herod too. How he was mistreated. So Jesus suffered from all the pain, the shock, the trauma. Loss of blood that accompanied both the scourging and the crucifixion. His body went through a lot. And so because of all that, no doubt exhausted, he just lost consciousness. That's what we're told. He just fainted. The body can only take so much abuse, and he went through a lot, and so he just fainted. But later in the, quote, coolness of the tomb, get in that little hewed out hole in the rock wall there. It's nice and damp and cool. That kind of made him revive a little bit. And so he didn't really die. So therefore, you can't say he's been raised from the dead because he didn't die. That's what this theory says. That's what it states, more or less. That's the particulars of it. Well, there are problems with this theory. As you can, no doubt, as you listen to it being told, you can, I know your mind is thinking, well, that doesn't address this, this, or this. And it doesn't address a lot of things. It goes against common sense, really, in the first place. Could any man, me or you, or even the Lord, while he was in the flesh, could any man endure scourging and crucifixion, those two acts, unwrap tightly bound grave clothes? They didn't wrap you loose. I mean, they wound you up tight. And these clothes were full of 100 pounds of spices. That is, to keep the body from smelling so bad during the decomposition stage. In John 19, let's turn there real quickly. John chapter 19, we're given a piece of information about what Joseph did as he buried the body. Joseph of Arimathea. John 19, verse 38. John writes, after these things, that is the death of the Lord, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. 100 pounds of spices. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So are we to believe a man who had been through so much physical trauma to his body would then revive himself if he just had fainted or swooned, have the strength to somehow get out of all that garb he was in, the weight of the burial spices, and if that's not enough to believe, are we also told to believe, could this same man then roll away the stone and either A, walk away quietly from the Romans if they're sleeping, or B, if they're awake, somehow fight them off and make his escape? Is that what we're told to believe? See, it's not common sense. We're being asked to believe too much with this idea that the Lord, he didn't die. He just fainted. Well, how do you get out of there then? That has to be answered. Where's the evidence that points to them? But it also goes against the evidence, not just common sense, but against the evidence that the Bible gives us. Staying here in John 19, Roman soldiers who had no stake in the resurrection, the Jews, they had a stake in this claim because they had spent the better part of 3 years opposing the Lord in His teaching and in His doctrine. And now if Jesus actually does come back from the dead, that puts them in a very bad position. But the Romans, they didn't care. As long as everybody obeyed the law and paid your taxes and all that, well, we don't care what you believe. So we don't really have anything in this, whether he's been raised from the dead or not. But these soldiers, they observed that he was dead. They were there. They saw him. John 19, verse 31. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Let's hasten their dying. Break their legs, we'll bring on death even faster. We'll get this over with. Verse 32. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other, that is, the criminals. They weren't dead yet, but they broke their legs. But coming to Jesus, now watch carefully, coming to Jesus when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Witnesses who have no dog in the fight, if you will, about whether he's raised from the dead, he's dead. Don't break his legs, no need to. He didn't swoon. He died. Also, the evidence points to in verse 34 of John 19. They didn't break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Just kind of ran him through. Not a pocket knife, it was a spear. The Bible says that both blood and water came out immediately. Signs of a ruptured heart. He's dead. The Lord was not alive any longer. And if he wasn't dead before this spear piercing, he's dead now. That would kill anybody if you weren't dead. And he was confirmed dead by a Roman centurion. Mark 15 gives us one more bit of information on this. Mark chapter 15, verses 43 through 45. For the third time, we'll pick up the story of Joseph of Arimathea. When evening had already come, verse 42, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, Pilate was, he was amazed. What do you mean you want the body? He can't be dead yet. Not been enough time. Romans were experts at crucifixion. They know about how long it would take a man to die. And so Pilate's kind of perplexed about this. You don't need the body yet. He's not dead. Verse 44. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, that is the man over 100 soldiers, summoned the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, that means he said, yes, he's dead. I was there. Perhaps the centurion was one of the ones earlier in the passages in John 19 that was involved in not breaking his legs and piercing the side with the spear. Maybe he was there. Look, I was there. I've seen him. He's dead. You can give this man the body. That's what verse 45 we'll read. He granted the body to Joseph. It doesn't go against the... It doesn't match the evidence. It goes against what the evidence is saying. So you can see there's theories upon theories. There's others we could present, but we've made our point this morning. These theories, these alternatives to the resurrection... What we must conclude is the only acceptable, reasonable, viable interpretation that will stand up under cross-examination. It's only one point. That is, Jesus was dead, He was buried, but He lives again. He has been raised from the dead. All of the theories are proven false. All theories fail to answer one important piece of evidence, that is an empty tomb. They don't address that. They don't address the tomb. They ask too much of us to believe other things, too fanciful, that don't make any good sense. And it goes against the evidence we have in the Scripture. But even if we grant these theories, okay, we'll entertain this swoon theory. We'll entertain this, the disciples stole the body. But the tomb is empty. Address that. Your theory doesn't match the evidence. How is the tomb empty? That must be shown. So we've seen in this short series of preaching that Jesus, He wasn't reburied somewhere else. The disciples nor the enemies came and took the body. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. The Lord did not swoon. He didn't faint. There is the strength of evidence. And there is the compelling mark of testimony and the weakness of alternative theories. We must conclude, if you're an honest person and if you're a thinking person, you must conclude that Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's all you can conclude. And that's all that we hang our hope on. That's why we are who we are. That is why we believe what we do. That is why we act in the way that we do religiously, because Jesus has been raised from the dead and He now sits at the right hand of the Father. He's our King. He's a resurrected monarch. And again, back to John chapter 20. These are verses that we read last Sunday. But again, listen to Jesus. As He said to Thomas, "Because you have seen Me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not in this book, not written in the Scripture. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Do you believe He was raised? That's one that is written in this book, that we can believe in. And when the gospel is first preached in Acts chapter 2, I've got verses 36 through 39 on the chart, but notice, earlier in the context, the bulk of Peter's preaching, especially when he is talking about David's quotation mentioned in Psalm 16 that David quotes starting in verse 25. Now, verse 29, Peter says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are witnesses. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly," he says in verse 36, "that God has made him whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, change, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of this raised divine being, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you believe that? You must believe either the truth, or you'll give in to one of these other alternative theories. There's no middle of the road. Either he was raised or he was not. But we believe and we thank God that he was raised from the dead. Does that give you hope to obey the gospel this morning? We wish that it would. We have some here who need to become Christians, who need to believe in this resurrected being. Don't put off your obedience any longer. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Come to Christ this day. You may not have tonight. You may not have half an hour from now. The Lord will come at His discretion when He chooses. So believe in the truth of the gospel. Believe in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, the resurrected ruler. Confess Him as that. Repent of your sins and be baptized in Him, making contact with His blood shed at Calvary's cross to have your sins washed away and be raised a new creature, ready to live for the great King. Would you come? I'll be singing this hymn to invite you this morning. Will you follow Jesus?